I invite you to take your Bible with me and turn to Romans chapter 11. This morning we continue our sermon series through this great book of the Bible, the greatest letter ever written. This morning, looking at Romans 11, 25 through 36, if you're using the pew Bible in front of you, the black pew Bible in the pew rack, that's found on page 947. This morning we are concluding another of the major sections, divisions of the book of Romans. We have been looking over the last several weeks at Romans 9 to 11, where the Apostle Paul comes to the question of Israel, the Jews, and he begins to wrestle with the question, why have more Jews not believe the gospel? Why have more Jews like Paul himself, the early apostles, why have more not believed? And as we have seen in this section, the key idea is, has the Word of God failed? God in the Old Testament chose Israel to be His covenant people. He gave to them many covenant promises, and yet many were unbelieving. And so Paul was wrestling with this question in light of the gospel message, in light of the power of the gospel unto salvation. Why have more Jews not believed? We come to the end of this section this morning, and Paul is carrying on with the key question, has God rejected His people? And we're going to see that there is still a future for many Jews. God will bring in His own. And so with that, let's look at this passage this morning, Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to our God in prayer. Our God, we come before You this morning, confessing our own sin, confessing that we are finite creatures, unable to fully comprehend and understand who You are. confessing, O God, that we often want things in our own way and on our own time, while your ways are always perfect. Believing, O God, that we know you, that we know your mind, even that we can tell you what you should do. And yet, O God, we thank you that your ways are perfect, your wisdom, your knowledge, and the depth of your riches are vast and glorious. And so as we meet with you in this place of worship, as we meet with you in your word this morning, we pray that once again we would be humbled in your presence. Humbled, driven to our knees, opening our hearts to worship you. And we give to you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the worship of God at the center of your life? Is your life a life of worship? Scripture tells us that we have been created to worship God, and we have been redeemed to worship God. Worship is at the heart of who we are as God's people. But this worship that is at the heart of our lives is directly tied to knowing God, at least as God is revealed, and at least being caught up in the wonder of what we cannot grasp in our sinful, finite minds. Reflecting on God as God is revealed to us, especially in His Word, and standing in awe of the great God that we worship, this is what leads us to greater and more fervent worship. Reflecting on the nature of God Himself. And Paul, in a small way this morning, helps us to see a little bit more of who God is, so that we might be driven to worship Him. I love the way Paul here, as he often does in his letters, comes to the end of this section. What does he do? He simply breaks out in worship. Because he can't go very long reflecting on the nature of God or on the ways of God without simply breaking out in worship. Does that characterize you in your life? I want to challenge us this morning to live lives that are devoted to worship, but that means being in fellowship with God. It means reflecting on who God is and what God has done. And in this morning's passage, Paul is going to impress upon us that God has saved us in such a way that He gets all the glory and that we are driven to praise Him. God has saved us in a way that He gets the glory, not us, so that we might be driven to praise Him. And that's how Paul concludes this section in Romans chapters 9 to 11 on the present and the future condition of Israel, of the Jews. He wants to show us that God's plan, God's working, is not how we would expect, but God is working to exalt Himself, and He has planned salvation so that He might get maximum glory, and so that God's people would praise Him. Paul is wrestling here, as I said at the beginning, with the question, why are more Jews not saved? Has God rejected His people? Has the Word of God failed? And Paul is going to say that there is still work to be done among the Jews, and God is going to bring many to Himself. We're going to look more closely at the precise language that Paul uses here, but it's also that He might get the glory, that He might be praised, that we might be people of worship. Now, I want us to see three things in particular from this passage this morning. First of all, we're going to see that God has planned salvation to humble us. The second thing we're going to see is that God has planned salvation to exalt His mercy. And that third, we're going to see this morning that God has planned salvation to lead us to fervent praise. First, God has planned salvation to humble us, which is absolutely crucial to worship. God has planned salvation to humble us. Look at how Paul begins in verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, be wise in yourselves, in your own pride, in your own arrogance. And actually, this takes us back into the section last week that we looked at in verses 17 through 24, where Paul basically calls on the Gentile believers not to boast over the unbelieving Jews. Do not boast, he says. Do not be arrogant, but fear, be in awe of God. And he continues that theme into our section this week, lest you be wise in your own conceits. I want you to understand this mystery. Now, what is the mystery and what does mystery mean here? I love to read mystery novels. I don't do it enough, but I love to read them. In fact, this past week, maybe with this passage on my mind, I went to the library and picked up a couple. Whodunits, where you kind of try to figure out what's going on. It's a mystery until the end when the hero, the Hercule Poirot or whoever it might be, solves the mystery. Well, that's not what the Bible means by mystery here. What is a mystery in Scripture? Mystery is something that has been previously hidden or perhaps previously not fully understood, but now made clear. Previously hidden or not fully understood, but now made clear. So the mystery for the church is not something that remains hidden. It's something that God reveals to us or Scripture reveals to us, and Paul is going to reveal that to us here. What is the mystery? He goes on in verse 25. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Now let's stop there. Why a partial hardening has come upon Israel? Well, it's partial because there are some Jews, like Paul himself, who have believed. Paul refers to them earlier as an elect remnant chosen by God back in chapter 9. But a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. And that's the mystery being revealed. A hardening has come, a partial hardening, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Now before I go on to look at what all Israel means here, let me point out a couple things that all Israel in this context does not mean. First of all, it does not mean every Jew who ever lived. And it does not mean every Jew living at some future point in history. How do we know that? Because Paul clearly tells us back in Romans 9, verse 6, not all Israel is Israel. And he goes on to say that true Israel is a chosen remnant, a spiritual remnant. As he said back in chapter 2, a true Jew is one inwardly, circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh. So all Israel here does not mean every single Jew who has ever lived, or even every single Jew who will be alive at some point in history. Secondly, let me also say with regard to this, that this phrase, all Israel will be saved, does not mean that they will be saved apart from faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, if you look back to the passage that we looked at last week, verse 23, in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them in again. If they don't continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. They must have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, at the beginning of verse 26, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Now, get that. Get the language here. Because some people actually take this in a temporal sense, and then all Israel will be saved. Your Bible actually might read, thus all Israel will be saved, but thus basically means in this way. I picked up my bulletin thus. I picked up my bulletin in this way. And I will lay it down thus, in this way. It does not mean temporal then. Well, in what way? And notice what Paul says here. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Now remember what Paul has said earlier. Let's think back to what he said earlier. Go back to verses 13 and 14. Paul says, now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. How are Jews saved? They are made jealous when they see the riches, the blessings of the gospel of the kingdom going to the Gentiles. They're made jealous of the Gentiles, and so they're brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul ties here in verses 25 to 26, the Gentiles coming in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As the Gentiles come in, the Jews are made jealous, and they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's how they are saved. Now, with that background, there are still three ways to interpret this phrase, so all Israel will be saved. And let me briefly list these for you. The first is this. This is John Calvin's interpretation. All Israel is the church, Jews and Gentiles together. Gentiles come in, which leads Jews to be made jealous and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so all Israel, the church, all of God's people will be saved. And there is warrant for this kind of interpretation. The Bible uses the language of Israel to refer to the church. Galatians chapter 6, peace be upon the Israel of God. I think that fairly clearly in that context refers to the church. Or Paul in Philippians chapter 3 saying, we are the circumcision, the church, we are the true circumcision. Or as Paul has already told us here in Romans, it is the children of faith who are the children of Abraham. And so this could apply to the church. A second way to interpret this is that at some point in the future, perhaps right before the coming of Christ, depending on how you read verse 26 and the quote there, the deliverer will come from Zion, if that's heavenly Zion and a reference to Christ coming from heavenly Zion to earth, at some point in the future, perhaps right before the coming of Christ, there will be a great turning of Jews to Christ. Our third way to interpret it is that throughout history, all spiritual Israel will be saved, all elect Jews, the remnant will be saved as they are made jealous and so turn to Jesus Christ. But the point here is, I believe there will be a great turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. However you interpret it, Paul is writing at a time when not many have believed, and I don't think you can get around this passage teaching that there is going to be a great turning that is still to come. Now, whether that happens all at once at the end or whether that happens within history, I think Paul is teaching here that there is something great that God is going to do, and we're going to, I think, see evidence for that in the verses that come. And so his point here is that God has not rejected his people and that Gentiles have no reason to boast, no reason to be proud as if they've got it and the Jews don't. For God is going to bring many of His original chosen people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot boast that we are better than they are. We cannot boast that God is treating us better than them. No, we should be humbled. God has worked salvation in a way to humble us. And isn't that true with salvation from beginning to end? Not just about Israel and this mystery, but about our salvation. It's all of God. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, not by our good works, not by our obedience to God, not even by our ability to believe. Because faith itself is a gift, Scripture teaches us. It is all of God. So the way God works salvation should humble us. A prideful Christian is not a worshiping Christian. A prideful Christian cannot worship. Why? Because pride exalts self. Worship exalts God. It exalts Jesus Christ. And so pride is a deadly enemy. It's the deadly enemy of our souls, and it's the enemy of our worship. It's our pride that keeps us from worshiping God as we should. If we only saw the greatness of who God is, and we're humbled as Job was, we would worship God with fervent hearts. But secondly, we see in this passage that God has planned salvation to exalt His mercy, and we see this in verses 28 through 32. Notice what Paul goes on to say, verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. His own people rejected Him. They are the enemies of God. And he says here, for your sake, for the sake of the Gentiles. What does he mean by that? Well, we've already seen it. The hardening of the Jews has led to the gospel going out to the Gentiles. So they are the enemies of God, but it's for your sake. But he goes on to say, verse 28, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gift and calling of God are irrevocable. God will keep His promises. God will pour out His blessing on Israel. Not every single Jew who has ever lived. But God will pour out His blessing on the faithful remnant of Jews. His gifts, His call are irrevocable. It is easy to look around, isn't it, at the state of our lives, the state of our world, or the state of Israel, whatever you want, and to say, I just don't see how that's lining up with God's promises. Well, God's lens is sometimes quite different from ours, isn't it? God is working out His plans. God is working out His purposes. In fact, I read a statistic recently, and it came from a reliable source, that more Jews have turned to faith in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries. More Jews in the 20th century turned to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is working out His plans. God is working out His purposes. There are three stages here that Paul reminds us of. One, the state of Gentile disobedience. When the Gentiles were disobedient to God, unbelieving, God called Israel to be His people. The second stage is when the Jews hardened their heart against God. Especially when Christ came. As John tells us, He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. He came to His own people, but His own did not receive Him. The Jewish rejection led to riches for the Gentiles. And finally, that time again when God will turn, when the Jews, because of the riches being poured out on the Gentiles, when the Jews will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul lays out here in verses 30 through 32. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Do you see that? You were disobedient. They were shown mercy. Now they have become disobedient. You were shown mercy so that by the mercy shown to you, they may receive all the more mercy from God. 32, for God has consigned all to disobedience that He may have mercy on all. All in rebellion, all in disobedience, so that He may have mercy on all. And in context, in light of Scripture elsewhere, all certainly does not teach universalism here. It's all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, will come to know the Savior Jesus. But notice here, God has consigned people to disobedience that He may show forth His mercy. God has worked salvation to exalt His mercy. Many of you know that in your own lives. I think all of you know that in your own lives. I love hearing the stories of many of your testimonies. How God took hold of you at a time when you were in sin and rebellion and going your own way. And if not for God's grace and mercy to you, you would have died physically. And you would have died spiritually. Even if you grew up in a Christian home like I do, you know those times of rebellion and sin and turning away from the Lord. You know that God has had mercy on your soul. So you can't say, it was my parents that saved me. Or because I grew up in a good home that helped me to be able to believe, in a sense that may be true. But you have to say, I know my sin, it's great, and it's all of God's mercy. God is a gracious and merciful God, and He has planned salvation, and He has planned your lives so that He might show His mercy. And His mercy might be exalted so that we praise God alone. And this leads then finally Paul to break out in praise. And we see this in verses 33 to 36. God has planned salvation to lead us to fervent praise. He begins by crying out. He begins with this word, oh. We say, oh. When we're searching for words, or when the truth is just too deep and too great, we can't express it with anything else, so we say, oh. Even though I've been working on a couple books, and I'm sure if I put oh in one of my books, the editor would mark that out. I'm glad this one has not been marked out here. Because it tells us for a brief second, Paul, and we don't know how long, I mean, we read it on as if one thing followed another. Maybe Paul said, oh, and then he was searching for words. Because these truths are too great, too vast. Oh, the depth. The riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Your Bible might read, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. There's a word in there that could be translated and, it could be translated both, the riches of. Let's deal with it as the ESV translated. Oh, the depth of the riches of God, the mercy of God, the spiritual blessings of God that God wants to pour out on His people. God wants to pour out the depth of His riches on you and on His church. It's deep. It's rich. God wants you to have that. His great blessings. Are we in a position to receive it? Oh, the depth of His wisdom and His knowledge. His ways cannot be understood. His ways cannot be traced. Would any of you drawn it up like this? Who could understand that God would bring it about in this way? No one could have drawn it up in this way. His wisdom, His knowledge are beyond our ways. As heaven is high above the earth, so God's ways are above our ways, His thoughts above our thoughts. Our God is inexhaustible. We can never tire of exploring, of knowing God. We can never grasp God, who He is, His nature, His thoughts. There's so much there. We must keep going back. I believe it was Augustine who once said, "I have seen the depths, but I cannot find the bottom." Seen the depths of who God is, but I can't find the bottom. So vast, so infinite, so rich. Paul goes on how unsearchable His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has been known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? We may sometimes want to give God counsel. And really, when we admit it, we do, don't we? We may not express it, but we do. We cannot. And you know what? We don't want to. Because God's ways are perfect. Ours are not. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, here's his definition of a Christian. You want a brief, succinct definition of a Christian from one of the great preachers of our time? Here it is. A Christian is one whose mouth has been shut. Shut in awe before God. No reason to boast, and we certainly no reason to give God counsel. We close our mouths in the presence of God. Who has known His mind? Who has been His counselor? 35, who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? None of us. God is never indebted to us. 4:36. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. From, through, to. God is the source. From. God is the means. Through. And God is the goal. For Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. God created all things. And God does all things for His glory, so that He might be praised. And until you grasp that, you have not grasped the nature of the Christian life. God does all things for His glory. Now, yes, God does all things for our good too. Our salvation is for our good, because believe me, the alternative is not good. But God has done it in such a way that He receives the glory. Until you grasp that, you have not grasped the nature of the Christian life. Christian life is not all about me. It's all about God. But for Paul, in the context of Romans, what does this mean? It means a few things. It means, first of all, do not be complacent. Don't grow tired. Don't grow lazy. Don't grow cold in your walk with the Lord. There is so much more to know. There is so much more to explore. Search God with all of your heart. Know Him. Know the vastness of God's nature, His infinite mercies. Don't grow complacent. In the context of our passage this morning, Paul is also teaching us, don't grow cynical. Don't grow discouraged. Especially over those who you see and know as being hard-hearted, and you think to yourself, oh, they'll never come to know Christ. They may not, but that's for God, not for you. Pray. Don't grow discouraged. Don't give up on those who appear to be hard-hearted. That's what Paul is saying to these Roman Christians who had earlier been evangelizing in the Jewish community in Rome. It led to disturbance and many Jews kicked out of Rome, as we read in Acts chapter 18. They're hard-hearted. But Paul says, don't grow discouraged. Don't give up. And finally, for Paul, this means that life, if it's all about God, it means it's all about worship and service. Worship and service. It's all about serving the church so that the gospel might go forward. That's what Paul wants these Roman believers to grasp from this. We have seen from the beginning that Romans is about missions. And so he wants them to see it's all about God. It's all about God. Because life is all about serving God. And Paul is going to go on in chapter 12 to say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And I'm going to make the case next week that at the very least is a call to present ourselves in service and life for God and commitment to the Great Commission. God is a big God. God does not need to use us, but God says, I will be exalted. And because I will be exalted, your life must be given over to me to worship and to serve with all that is within us. May God give us a vision for a big God that we might live lives devoted to Him. Let's pray. God, how we praise you for the depth of your riches, the depth of your wisdom and knowledge. Our Father, we pray that you might use us here individually and as a church, that your gospel, your glory might go forward and you might be exalted among the nations, among all the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles. May we humble ourselves before you. May we give ourselves to worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.